So this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Excellent.
So Lord, just help us and guide Pat as he speaks. Help us to listen with open hearts and to just not miss what you would have for us this day, Lord, because you're a God who's gracious and merciful. You don't look to us performing for you. You just come to us and help us in our helplessness. So just be with us this day. Amen.
So we begin. You see, one of the main difficulties with just having read that passage is this. We're into familiar territory, aren't we? It's the story that is just known over and over and over. And as I've said, year in, year out, it's reacted and it's acted out in drama schools, in little children's classes and all. That will be told again in choral services that you will attend. So it's familiar. That's our first difficulty with it. Our second difficulty with it is, it was a one-off event, never again to be repeated in history. So the account that we read in front of us was a one-off. And it could be argued is so far removed from our lives. We don't see any relevant application to our daily lives. As you heard Martin reading that, and you read it very well, can you see any application to your life straight away that comes out of that? Other than that Jesus has come and saved you from your sins. Which is not where I'm going with it at all, actually. But we say all that is that we prayed here in New Life that we would have a seasonal message. We didn't want to be doing, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine, though it's a good thing. You know, on the 8th of December, we wanted to have something festive. This is what we've got. As a result of your prayers, my prayers of desperation to get something new, and the Lord just help us. So our theme and our text this morning is simply this, if I can put it up here. Turning Christmas fear into Christmas cheer. Everything I will talk about is tied into that. Turning Christmas fear into Christmas cheer. If that's not where you're at, well, you know, you can meditate on the other parts of the reading and maybe you'll get some insight for us for another time. That being said, we're focusing, of course, on Joseph, and we have four words to guide us through this passage fairly quickly. No, you can, once I prop the first word, you should be able to guess 2, 3, and 4. But the first word anyway, simply this is, we have Joseph's dilemma. You have Joseph's decision. You see that in it? We have the obvious one, Joseph's dream. And the last one is Joseph's decisiveness. But what we're looking at is taking Christmas fear and turning it into Christmas cheer. That's as close and as good as I got. And this is getting as much as I can understand the guiding of the Spirit of God. So first of all, we have Joseph's dilemma. And it's a major dilemma. The thing is that we know the outcome of it. Joseph didn't. We're starting at verse 18. That's exactly where Joseph had to start. And it was a while before he got to 19, 20, 21, and eventually 24. It didn't happen in the space of 10 or 15 seconds. So Joseph's dilemma is simply this, is that he's engaged, we know the story. We're assuming that he's in love and he's engaged. And Mary arrived with this. She's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, there have been enough of her stories of people getting pregnant. And how it has come about. But nobody has ever come up with saying, an angel appeared to me and told me that I was going to conceive a baby without sexual intercourse, and this is the power of God, and that's my explanation. That's what Joseph is hearing. The question really is, this is his dilemma. What's going through his mind? Scripture doesn't tell us, but if you were Joseph, here are some of the things that would go through your mind. She's not telling the truth. Have you ever heard of anyone, an angel coming, telling you a message, and you end up pregnant? It's never been known. So she's not telling the truth. She's lying. What is an actual fact is that she is pregnant. So the obvious thing is, she has, if you're what's going through Joseph's mind, she has already been unfaithful to me. They're engaged. It has legal binding. But they haven't come together yet as man and wife. So she has been unfaithful to me. How about this? Can't trust her. Trust is already broken. This is Joseph's dilemma. I think it's not unreasonable, even though it has speculation on my behalf, to think there are some of the things that were going through his mind. You see, we think it all happened in an instant. But at some stage, how do you go and tell somebody, I'm pregnant, but I have remained faithful to you? And the truth is that she was, obviously, but Joseph's dilemma is receiving that information. That's his dilemma. Point number one. We move on. If you were Joseph's sisters, or you were a confidant of Joseph, right? And he came to you and saying, I have a dilemma here. I need a bit of advice, right? Mary is pregnant and I'm not the father. That isn't just a small problem, no Joseph, in fairness. That's a major, major stuff. Mary is pregnant and I'm not the father. You are a confidant of him. What advice did you give to him? She's seen an angel came to her, told her she was going to have a babe conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is her line. I'm coming to you now for a bit of advice. How would you advise Joseph? You haven't seen the angel. You haven't met Mary there and then, but you're trusting Joseph's information to be correct. Let me give you four options, which I didn't put on the screen, but I give them to you. Number one, if you were a confidant of Joseph's sister, good friend, how many people would say, dump her, she can't be trusted? How many people were up for that? Dump her, she can't be trusted. How about this one? If she's cheating on you while you're engaged, what will she be like when you get married? Going further into the emotional well-being for Joseph. How about this one? Divorce her. She'll only break your heart. She is nothing but trouble. You deserve better. Would you agree that would be all pretty much good advice? Is there anyone here before the Lord who can honestly say, as crazy as it sounds, Joseph, I believe Mary is telling the truth? Anyone here willing to buy into that? The answer is nobody would buy into it. And so what do you do with Joseph? You have to do with Joseph, say is, you have my advice, but the what? The decision is yours. Now we have Joseph's, we have his dilemma sorted. Now we have his decision. Verse 19, should we know it well? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Based on all the facts, based on all the evidence, the only thing to do here is to break off the engagement. Now he can do it publicly and make a big deal of it and shame Mary, or else he can just do it nice and quietly. And very few people know, but he's cutting his losses and he's getting out of there as quick as he can. That's Joseph's decision. Based on Joseph's dilemma. How many people would think he's doing the right thing? In other words, do you agree? Let's not go to verse 20, because he didn't get to verse 20 yet. How many people would agree that based on the facts this far, Joseph is making the right decision? An agreement based on what? Let me give you a few options. Number one, common sense. People only get pregnant one way. Well, back then, you know. Generally speaking, logical reasoning. If she is pregnant, she is pregnant, it can only happen one way. Logic tells you. And say, Joseph, the only real option you have is to cut your losses and go. Joseph's dilemma, Joseph's decision. Had there not been the next stage of verse 20, the story would have ended there. It would have not gone any further. And we know that. So in verse 20, we have Joseph's dream. This is where it turns from Christmas fear into Christmas cheer. We'll see in a minute when the Lord speaks through the angel. It has nothing got to do with logic. It has nothing got to do with common sense. It has nothing got to do with any of those things. It's got to do with something that everyone wrestles with. So, verse 20 starts with four words that changed everything for Joseph. What were the four words that changed it for Joseph? I believe these four words were simply this. Do not be afraid. None of us equated fear when we were asking the question. Myself included. Fear never came into it. We based everything on logic. But there was fear behind the lack of trust. There was fear behind what was the perceived unfaithfulness. But what was driving all that was actual fear itself. We feared for Joseph, didn't we? That he was making a major mistake, that he would be end up with a life that would be utter misery, marital unfaithfulness, all kinds of yokes. When the angel shows up, he says this. But after he considered this is Joseph considering to divorce Mary. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. To which I'm sure Mary said, haven't I told you so? But that is not in the text either. We can only assume that was said at another time. And then verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him
the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin.
You see, where there's a challenge to believe, there will also be some form of reassurance given. The reassurance for Joseph was obviously, because this was at a very high level of obedience and something that was was a one-off, as we said. And you can understand his fear. But it's fear that is addressed. Isn't that interesting? Ultimately, do not be afraid. What was his main reason for divorcing Mary quietly? He was afraid. That was the main reason. The question is, how do we do that? How do we take fear and turn it into cheer? If this is going to be anything useful.
So that was Joseph's decision.
Okay. He is now told that what Mary said is the absolute truth. What is conceived of her is by the Spirit of God, and he's given instructions, go and be on before to marry her, and this is what you're to name the child, all of this. Now, so we have his dilemma, right? We have his decision that's now overturned, we have his dream. We have one more thing left, and this is verse 24. We have Joseph's decisiveness. When Joseph woke up, verse 24, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Why is decisiveness so important in this? You see, decisiveness is the key because, you see, the longer one delays, the more likely that fear is going to return and paralyze you again. His fear was addressed. Don't be afraid to take Mary. Once he got that reassurance, he moved, and he moved quickly. Many, many people stumble at this point. How can I know for certain? How many people would have married somebody like Mary as a result of a dream? And saying, that's a dream, and that's probably, you know, you go off to somebody who's expert in that and say, well, that's she mind paying tricks at you. That's what you want to believe. The reality is, she has been unfaithful. Joseph had to depend, literally, on a dream. Would you do that? That was his decisiveness. He woke up, and he did exactly what he was commanded. So he turned Christmas fear into Christmas cheer. Admittedly, with some divine help. No, I haven't told you anything that you couldn't have figured out for yourself. So far. And you'll say, so what? Correct? So what? Well, here's our so what part. Turning fear into cheer. I have four questions for you.
Question number one.
What's the biggest fear that you are currently facing? Right here, right now. Biggest fear that you're currently facing right here, right now.
Question number two.
How is it impacting me and you? What is my controlling thought and decision? How is it impacting me mentally and emotionally, first of all? What's my biggest fear? How is it impacting me mentally and emotionally? Joseph had to go through all of this, by the way. Number three. What's controlling my decisions? So, in other words, what's controlling my thought, my decision-making process? Is it fear or faith? We know what controlled Joseph's one.
And the last question?
Has God anything to say that will quench my fears and turn them into cheers? Fear is the major stumbling block in the Christian world for most people. I can say pretty accurately that one third of the people who have left New Life down through the years left primarily because of fear. They got afraid. God wouldn't ask me to do that. Yes, he would. Think for myself. I don't want to think for myself. I want you to tell me what to think. No, you've got to think for yourself. A frightening thing for many people. God wants me to love my neighbor when I pray that God will move him on. And you're telling me to love him. I'm afraid of him. Don't like him. And you want me to address that fear? No, I want God to remove it. Fear is a crippling thing. What's your biggest fear this year? How did you face it? Did fear win or did faith win? What's controlling your thought process? Is it fear or is it faith? How are you handling all this mentally and emotionally? And has God anything to say that will quench those fears? You see, that's what Mary, that's what Joseph needed in the situation. It was real. The problem we do, and why the reason these stories don't relate to this, is we don't put ourselves into the picture. We observe the picture from a distance. And we don't realize the emotions and what was involved. But all of us have to face what Joseph faced. It just looks different. Things happen that have no logical explanation. It causes a great deal of emotional and mental anguish. And we've all had it. We make our decision, and sometimes we don't have the dream. And sometimes we make the decision only years later to discover actually that wasn't the right decision at all. But often the decision is made in fear, not in faith. And has God anything to say about it? If he has, he wouldn't have me feeling like this. He had Joseph feeling like that. No trouble at all. So you can see, if you have identified your fear, you know how you're feeling about it. I put up 4 requests there a few weeks ago. You know, we did a prayer time and anxiety. I went home. I think you put up 5. You don't have to listen to me. Every one of those are related to you. You're anxious about your future. You're anxious about your finance. You're anxious about your health. Is there anything you're not anxious about, Pat? And then he said, you're anxious to try and find a Christmas message. I said, Jesus, I am really anxious. Oh, no, that's really anxious. Because that's the most current thing I'm facing. And I have nothing new to say. I woke up one morning, and what came to my mind, turning Christmas fear into Christmas cheer. All right, I'm nearly finished. Turning fear into cheer. How do we do it? Do we at least have some guidelines, something to help us? And I have 3 headings, and that's it. All right. Number 1. Overcoming. Overcoming fear is part of the journey of faith for all of us. God is in the business of doing things that causes us to be frightened. Fear is part of the human condition. There's no get here under it. We all get afraid of different things, different ways, different times. And the problem is, as soon as you conquer one, there's a new fellow coming behind you, a new fear. Have you noticed that? So overcoming fear is part of the journey of faith. In the Christian world, it's known the stuff. Not at all. Known the stuff is only part of it. You've got to be able to handle the fear that comes with it. I am not asking God for more fear. I'm asking to remove what I have. But everyone that asks for growth, you're signing up for fear somewhere along the way as a natural response. So overcoming fear is part of the journey of faith for all of us. Not many people overcome fear, actually. They'll duck it, they'll dive it, they'll go around it, and they'll go no further. The only way you can deal with fear is to overcome it. You mightn't do it the first time, you might have to get a few runs at it. That's the first thing. Fear has to be faced. Number 2. That should be... Okay, that's fine. Recognizing, you have to have the ability to be able to recognize the hand of God in it. You've got to be able to do that at some stage. Does that make sense? Joseph recognized something, the hand of God, in what was happening to Mary, and that reduced the fear. Somewhere along the line, when there's fear and there's anxiety and there's mental and emotional, all that, you have to figure out, where is God in this? And that can take a while, because often he's not in a rush. Have you noticed that? I'm anxious, but he's not in a rush. So you've got to be able to recognize something of the hand of God. You won't get all the picture. You just get a bit of it. The 3rd thing is trusting. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to take a step of faith, even if it is risky. There's no other way of doing it. No, you can go to church services all your life and never move out of your comfort zone. And people do that. But you never grow. You might have more knowledge at the end of it. The only way you can take fear and turn it into cheer is that you have to acknowledge that there's fear there and that faith can overcome it. But to have faith, you've got to recognize something of the hand of God that's moving. And what is God is moving your life in a new way, in a very unexpected way, and it is it's scary. And it could cost you if you get it wrong. Somewhere along the line, you're going to either have to trust whoever it is that is talking to you, or who it is your confidant, you're going to have to trust them and the advice that they're giving. Or you're just going to have to trust the word of God. But how you know if you trust it is, you're willing to take at least a step of faith. And there's no step of faith that doesn't involve risk. I'm sure Joseph had, I wonder did I dream that, what did I eat as I went to bed that caused that dream? He could have gone down that said road, any kind of a road. There's always risk involved in faith. Human risk can be eliminated. If it can, I haven't figured it out anyway. Turning fear into cheer. Overcoming fear is part of the journey. Having the ability to recognize the hand of God. And somewhere along the line, you're going to have to take a step of faith, even when it's risky. There is no other way of doing it that I have figured out. That's the path that Joseph had to follow through. He had to overcome the fear. He had to recognize something of God, though it was incredible to what he was asked to believe. And then he had to take that step of faith, which is what he did, and took King Mary as his wife. And he turned fear into cheer. That's what the Lord gave me to give to you, and I'd say possibly even give to myself in that order. A word of prayer, we're finished. Lord, we want to grow, but not to be afraid. Lord, we want to recognize your hand and not be challenged. We want to trust Jesus and have absolutely all risk removed. Lord, that is heaven. And we're on earth. So, Lord, the reality is that fear is going to be a natural reaction to all of us at different times. Because we are human. It's not because of unbelief, just a human response. So, Lord, help us in that overcoming fear as part of our journey of faith. Lord, give us clarity and ability to see your hand in it, to be able to recognize it, because you are in the things, Lord. The problem is we can't see it. So, Lord, we pray for a bit of clarity in our thinking and in our seeing. And Lord, help us to realize we are never going to take a step of faith of where there isn't a risk involved. Lord, remove from us this idea that we have to be 100% certain before we move. Lord, if that's the case, we will never move because faith involves risk. And all of God's people said. Amen.